Good evening. Glad to see each one of you back this evening. Appreciate you being here. Last Sunday night, we began an exhortation to be a Barnabas, a man whose name means son of exhortation or son of encouragement or consolation or comfort. However your particular translation happens to word that, it's the same point being made. We want to look tonight at some more things about Barnabas, not because we want to be Barnabasites. Is there such a thing as a Barnabas? I don't know. But no, we worship Jesus. We do not worship Barnabas. But Barnabas was a man who was a great servant of Jesus. And he exemplified many of the characteristics that our Savior has. And sometimes it helps to look at someone like that and say, he did this. Surely I can do it as well. We look to that example. And so we did look last time at the fact that Barnabas was an encourager. That's why the apostles gave him that nickname. His mom and dad named him Joses. So Barnabas was something that the apostles called him. It wasn't a ha-ha funny nickname. It was a name that exemplified the kind of a person that he was. Bar meaning son of, and the rest of the name meaning encouragement or consolation. We also talked about the fact that he was a generous man and evidently appreciated what Jesus had said on one occasion, that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. We also talked about the fact that he was an accepting man, that he was among the first to accept Saul of Tarsus, and the fact that he had a genuine conversion. Others were very skeptical, and I don't necessarily fault them for being skeptical, but Barnabas was one who accepted the fact that Saul's conversion was legitimate. And then we looked at the fact that Barnabas helped new Christians, and we saw as he was sent to Antioch in Syria by the apostles that he gave great encouragement to the new Christians who were there. So tonight, we want to continue looking at some of these good qualities that Barnabas had, Christ-like qualities, and we want to see if that applies to you and to me in any way at all. So let's turn to Acts chapter 11, and we're going to look there at verses 25 and 26. Barnabas is still in Antioch of Syria, where he is encouraging the new Christians there in that congregation. And in verse 25, it says, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." So what I want to see there is that Barnabas recruited help. Barnabas didn't try to do everything himself. He recruited some help. He knew this Saul of Tarsus guy that he had defended and said, yes, his conversion is legitimate, told that to the Christians in Jerusalem when Saul had come back there. And now he is busy helping the church at Antioch, and he says, I need somebody to help me with this. I need someone besides just me to participate in this. So he heads for Tarsus, seeking for Saul. And you see the result of that in verse 26. They taught a great many people. They accomplished a great work there. And here's the point. We need to be recruiting others to help in the work of the Lord. Why isn't brother so-and-so, why isn't sister so-and-so doing more? Maybe because they've never been asked. What did we talk about a week ago this morning? Gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some teaching pastors. Why? for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. You see, it isn't the elders and the preacher's job to do everything. It is our job to equip others to serve. And so we need to be asking others to serve. And guess what, folks? I'm talking to you men now. I've been trying to do this for the better part of 14 years with very limited success. Say, can you give a 5-minute devotional on a Wednesday night after Bible class? Now, Gary and Doug have been doing that. Joe has done a couple. I know Dave has done one about 39 years ago. And I'm wondering, okay, what about the rest? And I know there's not very, we've got a number of men out this evening. But I'm thinking to myself, okay, what if I said to you, I want you on the third Wednesday of February to give a 5-minute devotional? Are you going to tell me that 90 days is not enough time for you to work up 5 minutes worth of something that would help the brothers and sisters that you intend to spend eternity with? I don't believe that for a minute. You can do this. So that's my 5 cents worth for this evening, for the exhortation to recruit some help. Well, Joe will do it. Yeah, Joe will do it. Or Gary will do it, or Doug will do it. So we'll just sit back and let him. No, brethren, we can do better than that. We can do better than that. Barnabas recruited others to help him. Not only that, but as we go to chapter 13 and verse number 2, I want us to see there. Now the church, let's read the first couple of verses there. The church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul to the work for which I have called them," or to which I have called them. So here we see that Barnabas was what you and I would call a foreign missionary. He was going to places far flung. And of course, Saul is going to go with him, and we know Saul better as Paul. But they were foreign missionaries. So he began as the leader of what we would call the first missionary journey. There's a great need today for world evangelism. And I'll be the first to say, not everybody is cut out to go to a foreign country. But I'm glad that we can support people who are. And I'm glad that we can support people in other countries that are doing good works. I'm glad we can support Rod Kyle in New Zealand and in the Solomon Islands. I'm glad we can support Brother Ranganathan in India, and that we can have participation in the work in India and in Russia as well. And also we think of Tanzania. And as Gary mentioned a few minutes ago, we've got a brother in Ghana, native Ghanaian, who is in need, and he has done a magnificent work. He learned the gospel. I'll just share this with you briefly. He learned the gospel years and years, decades ago, through a World Bible School correspondence course. And after becoming a Christian, he not only reached out to his immediate family, but he has started probably at least 6 or 8 and maybe 10 or more congregations in not only his immediate town, but surrounding towns as well, and has just converted boatloads of people. So we have the opportunity to participate in that work, and that is a magnificent thing. So Barnabas was a foreign missionary. I want us to drop down a little further to verse number 13 here in chapter 13 in the book of Acts. Now, when Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Did you notice anything different from what I read in the previous verse? It was separate to me, Barnabas and Saul. Now we're reading about Paul and Barnabas. And we also read about John Mark right there, that he departs and returns to Jerusalem. Now, I can't prove this, but I got a hunch that John Mark was more than a little miffed, that Paul has assumed the leadership of this group rather than Uncle Barnabas. And that may well be why he said, I'm having no more to do with this, I'm going back to Jerusalem. Can't prove that, but I've got a hunch that that is pretty near correct. But we have no indication whatever that this was offensive to Barnabas. And so I'm going to submit to you that he was a humble man. He had been the dominant personality when this trip began. But now, Paul is the dominant personality. A lesser man might have struggled and said, well, wait a minute. I want to be the top dog here. I want to be number one, the leader of the pack, so to speak. And I don't like it that Paul has kind of assumed the leadership. There's no indication that Barnabas was the least bit troubled by this. He just goes right on ahead, and he is, remember, the son of encouragement. And so he continues to be the great encourager. We need to be people who are content simply to serve. We don't have to be in the limelight. We don't have to have our name in the marquee lights. We just serve. Let Jesus have the glory. Let whoever happens to be in the lead do the leading and not worry about it. It doesn't matter. It's, as we've said many times, it's not about me. It's not about you. What's it about? It's about Jesus. Let's glorify him and not worry about whose name is in the marquee lights. And then I want us to continue on here in chapter 13. I want us to go over to verse 50. Look with me in the 50th verse. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and chief men of the city and raised up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. Now, we've been studying the life of Paul on Sunday mornings, and we've talked over and over again about how he risked his very life for Jesus. So did Barnabas. Barnabas is in every bit as much danger here as Paul is. We don't often talk about that, but that's the fact of the matter. They didn't just raise up a persecution against Paul, they raised up a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them, expelled them from their city. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, all who would live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So the question for you and for me is, how much persecution am I willing to endure for the gospel's sake? Do I whine and cry and throw up my hands in despair if somebody makes an unkind remark about me? Well, if I can't take any more than that, I'm not really doing like Barnabas and Saul and Paul, am I? We need to be willing to endure whatever the Lord calls us to endure for his sake. I want us to move now to chapter 15. We're still in the book of Acts, chapter 15, and we'll look beginning in the second verse. And this is after certain men from Judea had come and taught the brethren that they had to become basically Jewish proselytes as well as Christians. They had to be circumcised and keep the law or they couldn't be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others with them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And so we see Barnabas standing firmly for sound doctrine, just like Paul did. We talk about Paul's stand for the truth of the gospel, and he wasn't going to tolerate these Judaizers tearing everything up. Well, throw Barnabas into the mix too. Don't forget about Barnabas. He's right in there. And he also is disputing with these Judaistic false teachers. And he resists them. And he returns to Jerusalem with Paul and with certain others. We know that Titus was kind of a test case there. And talked to the elders and the apostles about this issue and resolved this problem. Now, in the interest of full disclosure, on another occasion, a little bit later on, Barnabas also was carried away with the hypocrisy of the Judaizers, as was Peter, sorry to say. Galatians chapter 2, verse 13 deals with that. But Barnabas came back around just as Peter did. And so what this teaches us is that we must always be careful. Even someone who is solid in the truth might stumble. And we want to help that person to get back up and be back on the right track once again. As Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, that the one who thinks he stands, do what? Take heed, lest he fall. Don't get the big head, in other words. Realize that you too are subject to temptation, and you too might fall. We ought to stand for sound doctrine. You know what? There are two extremes that we need to avoid like the plague. One of them is what we would call legalism. When I treat my cherished opinions and the way we've always done things, quote unquote, as though that was gospel. And we start making rules where God hasn't made any and binding those as though they are law. That's legalism. We have no right to do that. We have no right to add those things to the Word of God. The other extreme is what we'd call liberalism. And we're talking about theological liberalism, where we're not careful to be faithful to the Word. Well, yeah, that's what the Bible says, but hey, I want to do X, Y, and Z, so we'll go ahead and do that. God won't care, because I don't care, and surely God thinks just like me, right? Oh, be careful. Be careful. With those two extremes, this one is wrong. This one is equally wrong. I've often illustrated that by driving over a bridge. What happens if you go off the left side of the bridge? I think you fall in the river. Okay, so we'll go off the right side of the bridge. What happens then? You fall in the same river. Stay right down the course. Don't vary it to the right hand or the left. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, holding a straight course in the word of truth. No variation to the right or the left. And so Barnabas stood for sound doctrine. Next point, going to chapter 15, verses 37 through 39. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. All right, they're going on the next journey. Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and not gone with them to the work. And the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. What I want us to see from verses 37 through 39 is that Barnabas was patient. He was willing to give John Mark another opportunity, another chance, if you will. We ought to be willing to give someone who has messed up another chance. Now, that's not to say that Paul was without grounds for his hesitation and his determination not to take Mark on this particular journey. He had every right to say that was not a good idea, and he probably had some good reasons, at least in his own mind, for saying that. But nevertheless, eventually, you know, everybody makes mistakes except me, right? Have I ever made them? Well, yeah, okay. I agree, I've made mistakes. And I'm glad somebody gave me another opportunity. Didn't say, well, that's it for you, buddy. You're done. You're out of here. Give the person another opportunity. Be long-suffering and forbearing, Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, because Jesus certainly was, wasn't he? And that brings us to the last point for tonight, and that is that Barnabas knew how to disagree without breaking fellowship. And we talked about this extensively as we were looking at the life of Paul, that when it came time to go on this journey and they couldn't agree, do we take Mark or do we not? Barnabas said, I'll take him and we'll go ourselves. And Paul says, okay, I'll choose Silas and we'll go this way and you go that way. And now we've got two missionary teams instead of one. But there's no indication that they broke fellowship with each other. They could disagree without being disagreeable. They could disagree without breaking fellowship, because this was not a matter of doctrine. This was not a matter of truth versus error. This is a matter of, well, I think it's best to do this, and you think it's best to do that, and we just can't have a meeting of the minds, and so that's fine. That's fine. We don't have to agree on those type of things. When it comes to the truth of God's word, we need to agree. No doubt about it. But this was not a matter of sound doctrine. This was a matter of judgment. And so these men parted from one another as far as geography is concerned. One went one way and one went another. But they were still brothers in Christ. And they were still in fellowship with each other. Disagreements arise in matters of judgment. And that's unfortunate, but sometimes it happens. And we know that later on, like in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Paul's opinion of John Mark had changed 180 degrees. And he tells Timothy, you bring Mark with you when you come. Remember, Paul is in prison under sentence of death. He is going to be executed before long. But he says, you bring Mark with you. He is valuable to me for ministry. Paul recognizes John Mark as being a good man. So even if two brothers in Christ have to part company from one another, they can do so without disowning each other, without saying, well, you're no longer my brother. Fortunately, Barnabas and Paul as well knew how to do that. So, long and short, I want to encourage each of us to be a Barnabas. Be an encourager. Be generous as Barnabas was. Be accepting. Be helpful. Recruit others for the Lord's work. Support and even be involved in, when you can, foreign evangelism. Be humble. Endure persecution. Stand for sound doctrine. Be patient. And learn to disagree in matters of judgment without breaking fellowship. These are just a few of the positive characteristics of this great brother known as Barnabas. I hope this has been helpful for you. If this evening you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we ask you to come as we're standing and singing for your encouragement.